I invite you to take your Bible, if you have one with you, and I hope you do. Open it to Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. We're going to look this morning as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate Easter. We'll look at the question of why do we celebrate Easter? And for those of you who are visiting with us this morning and aren't regularly part of our body, this is part of a series that we're working our way through. This is actually the 10th message in our Why Do We series. And this morning we're going to examine specifically why is Easter such a big deal for those who are members of the body of Christ? Why is it such a celebratory occasion? Easter is the most significant day, not only in the Christian faith, but it's the most significant day in human history. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you consider all the incredible things that have happened throughout history, and there are many, none of them is nearly as important as Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And so that first Easter Sunday, nearly 2,000 years ago, as Christ rose, we see an incredibly important event. You think about all the important battles that have taken place through history, but the battle that was won that day, when Christ won the battle over sin and death, it's the most important battle that's ever been won. Think about the incredibly important discoveries that have taken place through history, but that first Easter Sunday, as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary run to the tomb and they discover an empty tomb, it's the most important discovery that's ever been made in history. If the tomb was not really empty that morning, then we have no point in being here this morning. If the tomb was not really empty that morning, then those who believe in Christ are the victims of the greatest lie in human history. If Jesus did not really rise from the dead, then the Christian faith is merely a delusion, as the Apostle Paul said, and we are above all men to be pitied. Our faith and our hope is useless and powerless and worthless, and we're all in a lot of trouble. But the good news is the tomb was empty that morning. And this morning, as we join with millions of other believers around the world in celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are proclaiming that the tomb is empty and that Christ is risen. And so this morning, I want to look at Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses, but we're really going to zero in on verse 6 this morning. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 to give us the full context. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So as I said, I'm going to look at verse 6 in particular, and as we look at verse 6 over the next few minutes, I'm going to give you three reasons why we celebrate Easter, all of which are contained right there in that statement from that angel. The first reason is right there in the beginning of that verse: he is not here. He is not here. See, when the two Marys arrive at that tomb that morning, as they approach the site of the grave on that Sunday morning, they encountered an angel who says to them, "He is not here." The tomb where the body of Jesus had been placed on Friday evening was now empty. And we know from Matthew 27, if you have your Bible open, look right there on the same page, chapter 27, verses 59 through 60, what we see there is that Joseph of Arimathea, had taken the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And it says, he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. So Friday evening, Jesus is removed, his body is removed from the cross, he's wrapped in the cloth, and he's placed in this new tomb by Joseph, and a huge stone is placed in front of it. Now notice two things about that there in Matthew 27. First, it says the tomb had been cut in the rock. The rock essentially had been hollowed out, right? A cavity had been carved into or taken out of this rock in order to create the opening in which this body could be placed. But that indicates to us that there's only the one way out, right? If you take a solid thing and you carve out part of it, there is no other entrance or exit. This is a one-way-in, one-way-out tomb. It's carved into the rock. Then, two, we also see that the opening was covered with a large stone. It says he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb. Now, depending on the scholars that you read or the archaeologists that you consult, the stone may have been a large circular-shaped stone, or it may actually have looked a little bit more like a plug, depending on who you read and who you consult with. It seems to me probably it was round, since it says he rolled the great stone. But either way, what we do know is that the stone was very large. And most historians and scholars indicate it was probably 4 to 6 feet in diameter and may have weighed somewhere between 1 and 2 tons. This is a large stone, a great stone, as it says in the ESV. Would not have been something that would have been easily moved. So we see that Jesus' body is placed in this tomb, carved out of a rock, covered with a great stone. Now the next thing, if you notice, still in chapter 27, look at verses 62 through 66. It says, the next day, so this will be Saturday, right? The next day, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember how that imposter said." Now they're referring to Jesus here. They thought Jesus was an imposter. He was a blasphemer. He was not the real Messiah. They say, "We remember how that imposter said while he was still alive, 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So they come to Pilate and they say, "Look, we don't want to take any chances here. We don't want the disciples to steal the body and claim that Jesus rose. So can you post a guard?" And Pilate, you know, when I read Pilate's response here, I can almost imagine Pilate like, "Whatever, take the soldiers you want, go. Make it as secure as you can." And Pilate's probably thinking very sarcastically, I would imagine, right? It's a dead body, right? Make it as secure as you want, whatever. So they do. They take some Roman soldiers with them, and they seal the stone, right? This was like you envision a seal, just a larger one. It may have been some sort of clay or almost like a form of cement, and it would have had the Roman seal in it. Now, breaking it would have been illegal. And then there are guards standing outside of that tomb. These are Roman soldiers who are guarding this tomb. So we see in these passages, in these verses in Matthew 27, Jesus' body is placed inside a hollowed out rock. A large stone is in front of it. The stone is sealed and there's soldiers there. But then we get into chapter 28, and it says Mary and Mary show up and the tomb is empty. Now, perhaps you might be thinking, well, maybe Mary Magdalene and the other Mary got the wrong tomb. Maybe they went to the wrong location on Sunday. But if you look in Matthew 27, verse 61, what we see there is, as Joseph placed the body in the tomb and he rolled a great stone in it, it says in verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. They were there watching this take place. They knew exactly which tomb this was. They did not get the wrong tomb. So as they approach that tomb on that Sunday morning, and we know from other gospel accounts too that after the two Marys were there, that later Peter and John run to check this out for themselves, And they too find an empty tomb. We know from Matthew 28, verse 11, that some of the Roman soldiers who had been there went and told the chief priests what had taken place. And they explained to them that, look, we were standing guard. We were protecting this dead body per your wishes. And the body's not there anymore. Now, I don't know exactly how that conversation took place, but I imagine it was an interesting one. And you notice here that the religious leaders then paid them off to lie. Right? They say, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. That sounds rather casual, right? We'll keep you out of trouble. They're basically saying, we will keep you alive, right? Because to a Roman soldier, to be found derelict in his duty, to lose a prisoner, even a dead one, would have been punishable by death. I don't know how much money these religious leaders paid these soldiers, but it must have been a lot. It says they gave them a sufficient sum of money. So we see the testimony of these women here in the beginning of 28. They come and they see the body is not there. The tomb is empty. There's just an angel sitting there. It's interesting, by the way, that it's two women who discovered this first. In the time of Christ in the first century, the testimony of women carried virtually no weight. Women were considered second-class citizens at best. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote, "Let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity and boldness of their sex." And the Talmud said, "Any evidence which a woman gives is not valid. Also, they are not valid to offer it." And yet, it's women who first go and discover that the tomb is empty. They share the truth then with the disciples. Peter and John go later. The Roman soldiers themselves attest to the fact that the tomb is empty. So the first reason we celebrate Easter is Matthew 28, verse 6. When they arrive, he's not here. The body is not there. But what's the second reason? The second reason is he has risen in verse 6. That's significant because the fact that the body was not there by itself isn't why we celebrate Easter. Perhaps it was taken. Perhaps someone did steal it away. Perhaps the Marys did get the wrong tomb. No, he has risen. The tomb was empty because Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus, who had died on Friday, had been buried in that tomb, is now alive again, and he's risen from the dead. He's been resurrected to life. See, if Jesus had died and remained dead, we would be completely without hope. Even though Jesus would have lived a sinless life, and Jesus would have died a substitutionary death on that cross on Friday, if he were still dead, Satan would still win. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we see no victory over death. Our sins may have been paid for when Christ died on the cross, but we would still face death if Christ were himself dead. Now, Jesus, remember, during his earthly ministry, had raised others from the dead. We know at least three accounts of others that Jesus had raised. Lazarus is probably the most famous one, where Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus walks out of that tomb, but we know that he also raised a widow's son, and he also raised the daughter of Jairus. So Jesus had already demonstrated that he had victory over death, but those victories over death were temporary. All those people died again. Lazarus and the widow's son and the daughter of Jairus were all brought back to life by Jesus, but all three of them died again. That was just a temporary victory over death. And the fact that they had died again and remained dead indicates that death still won in the end. But the body of Jesus was not stolen. It doesn't make sense, even from the most critical standpoint, that that was possible. After all, he rose, and then he was seen. We saw here in the end of the section I read in Matthew 28 that he was seen by the two Marys. And we know later he was seen by all of his disciples. We also know that he was seen by hundreds of people at one time after he rose again, before he ascended back into heaven. So the body of Jesus was not stolen. We also know, perhaps even more, certainly as definitive as the fact that he was seen, we know that the lives of his disciples were radically transformed after he arose. If we were to go back and look at the accounts of Jesus' arrest and his trials and his crucifixion, we know that Jesus' disciples scattered. We know that John and Peter followed him, but even though Peter followed, he denied Christ three times in the face of very minimal questioning. Even when a servant girl said, "Are you not one of his disciples?" he denied it vigorously. And when this Sunday morning comes, when the two women go to the tomb to anoint the body, the men are all hiding in an upper room. How is it then that these men who had scattered when Jesus was arrested, these men who had denied even knowing Christ, even to a teenage girl, these men who were hiding on Sunday morning and dared not venture to the site of the tomb, how is it then that these same men later demonstrate incredible boldness in the face even of the most powerful human authorities of their time? How is it that Peter, who could deny Christ to the face of a teenage girl, could stand before the Sanhedrin and say, "We will not obey you because we will obey Christ rather than men"? Does it really make sense that if the disciples stole the body of Christ, that they would willingly die for that hoax? Every one of the disciples eventually would die for their faith. And that's perhaps the greatest evidence of the fact that Jesus was resurrected, that these men would, without fear, live lives of faithful testimony to the resurrection of Christ, even to the point of death. And notice, by the way, when the angel says in verse 6, "He's not here," the angel does not say, "He's not here, for his body has been removed." Notice as well, the angel does not say, "He is not here, for he has been raised." What does the angel say? "He's not here, for he has risen." Does that matter? Am I just making a point out of semantics here? I think not. I think it does matter that the angel doesn't say he has been raised. The angel says he is risen. That Greek word that's used there in verse 6, where it says he's risen, is used 18 times in the New Testament. Almost all of them are used in reference to this event, that Jesus rose from the dead. But there are a couple other of instances that give us a complete understanding of what this word means. In Matthew chapter 8, if you were to turn back a few pages in your Bible, Matthew chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "He touched her," this is talking about Jesus, "he touched her, the fever left her, and she got up and began waiting on him." She got up, right? That's the word. That's the same word that the angel uses here. We could translate it, "He is not here, for he got up." If we were to go to Mark chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "And he got up immediately and picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. So they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We've never seen anything like this.'" This is a man who was crippled. He could not walk. He had been confined to this mat, this pallet, for his whole life. And Jesus said, "Arise, get up and walk." And it says in verse 12, "He got up." That's what the angel says here in Matthew 28, verse 6. "He is not here, for he got up." He's not dead anymore. So the second reason that we celebrate Easter, first is he's not here. Second, he has risen. He got up. Jesus rose from the dead. And then the third reason, right after that, what does the angel say? "He's not here. He has risen as he said." As he said. Jesus foretold his own resurrection. Jesus knew that his death would be temporary. Jesus knew that he would rise again. Jesus knew that his death and resurrection were the fulfillment of prophecy, were the fulfillment of God's eternal and divine plan to redeem mankind. Let me stress that last part for just a minute before I go on, by the way. God's plan was for Jesus to die and for Jesus to rise again. The resurrection was a fulfillment of prophecy. We could look at the Old Testament and see prophecies that hundreds of years before foretold that this would take place. It was God's plan from the very beginning, from before time began as we understand time, that God would create humanity, knowing that we humans would choose to sin, knowing that we would come short of his perfect standard, knowing that left to our own devices and our own schemes and our own preferences, we would probably prefer most anything but obedience to him. And yet he created humanity anyway, knowing that he would send his son to earth in human form to live a perfect life, to die a cruel and painful death in our place, and to rise again 3 days later. The sacrificial death of Christ was not an afterthought. The sacrificial death of Christ was not plan B. This did not come about because Adam and Eve sinned and God then had to say, well, now what do I do? This was God's plan all along. Last week, for those who were here, as we looked at why do we celebrate Palm Sunday, we emphasized that a major part of why we celebrate Palm Sunday is that Jesus entered Jerusalem on that Sunday knowing full well what was to come. He knew the cries of Hosanna on Sunday would turn to cries of crucify him on Friday, but he chose to go anyway. Because see, Jesus not only knew what was coming on Friday, but Jesus knew what was coming on Sunday. He knew he was going to die on Friday, but he knew that on Sunday he was going to get up. His death was just temporary. So the angel says in 28 verse 6, he's not here, for he has risen as he said. Jesus had proclaimed his own resurrection on numerous occasions. If you turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 12, look at verses 38 through 40. What we'll see there, Jesus said, first it says, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus said, I'm going to die. I'm going to spend 3 days dead. Go forward to Matthew chapter 16 in verse 21. Matthew 16, 21 says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Go to the next chapter, chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. It says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. Why were they greatly distressed? Because they didn't get it. They didn't understand, but Jesus knew full well what was to take place. Go forward again a couple pages to Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day. And if we were to look in the Gospel of John, just a couple examples there, John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, we see again. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple. You'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And then one more in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. In John 10, 17 and 18, it says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." See, Jesus knew full well what was going to take place on that Easter morning. He knew as he entered into Jerusalem that he was going to have a very difficult few days. He was going to die a painful death. But he was going to rise again on Sunday. He knew that his death, though painful and unfair, was necessary, that it was part of God's plan. It was all the design that God had to bring redemption to mankind, to satisfy the wrath of God, the just demands that sin be paid for, and it would be paid for once and for all, bringing victory over sin and death and making possible the hope of eternal life. So we celebrate Easter because Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they came to the tomb on that first Sunday morning after the death of Christ. They encountered an angel, and the angel said, "He's not here. He is risen, as he said." Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul says, "While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." At the right time, it said, at the God-ordained time, God showed his love for us, for fallen, sinful, rebellious humanity, through the death of his Son on the cross in our place. Christ died willingly. Because of that, if you happen to turn to Romans 5, go forward just a couple other pages. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." For those who have accepted that Christ died on the cross on their behalf, that he paid the penalty for them that they deserve to pay, there is now no condemnation. That too is why we celebrate Easter. Because Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again, and through that made it possible for us to be forgiven, for our debt to be paid, for our consequence to be taken away, for us to have the hope of eternal life in the presence of God. See, I would be remiss this morning if I did not point out that Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter, Resurrection Sunday, are really only worth celebrating if you are in Christ Jesus. See, Paul said in Romans 8:1, "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you're in Christ Jesus, this is the greatest day. We celebrate the gift of Christ and the hope of eternal life. But for those who have not received that gift, those who have never accepted Christ as Savior, this is just history. It's not yet had an impact on your life. That condemnation that has been taken away from those who accepted Christ is still there on your account. If you've never received the forgiveness of your sins by accepting Christ as your Savior, acknowledging there's nothing you can do yourself to obtain that forgiveness, to achieve God's perfect standard, then this all means very little to you. But it can mean a great deal to you. If you've never accepted Christ, today could be your first real Easter, your first true understanding of Resurrection Sunday, the time that you understand what it's really all about. In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to Martha, this is prior to Jesus' death. This is as Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. We may still experience physical death, but we will enjoy eternal life. Those who are in Christ will never die spiritually. We will never be separated from the presence of God. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When our time on this earth comes to an end, we'll be immediately in the presence of our Savior, our Creator. Salvation is available to you today. It's not just that first Easter Sunday. It's every day from then until Christ returns. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you today to make that decision. If you've never said, God, I realize I'm a sinner and I can't do anything about it. I can't pay my own debt. I can't purchase my own salvation. I accept the gift of Christ. I plead his blood. If you've never done that, you can do it today. I encourage you to come see me afterwards, see one Pastor Jim, Pastor Andrew, one of our elders. If you're here with a family member today, perhaps talk with your family member. There'd be nothing that would bring us greater joy today than to see you ushered into the family of God. For those of us who have accepted Christ, today is a celebratory occasion because we remember the payment of that debt on our behalf, but it's also a reminder to us that we have a responsibility to live out our lives proclaiming that truth to others, to share the good news with everyone we come in contact with. It's not sufficient to say, Christ, I believe, and now I've got my ticket to heaven, now I'm going to do whatever I want. That's not what it's about. We're to live our lives in obedience to God and seek to proclaim his good news to everyone else. But we celebrate Easter because, as the angel said, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that he came to earth in human form to live a perfect life and to die on our behalf, to pay the penalty that we deserve to pay so that through his sacrifice, we could be forgiven. Thank you that there is now no condemnation for us who are in Christ. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your only Son. I pray this morning for those here who have accepted Christ that we will be reminded and encouraged of the incredible gift that you have given, and that we will be emboldened to live our lives faithfully proclaiming that truth to others. And for those who are here this morning who have not accepted that gift, I pray that they will realize that need. They will understand that the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead is the only way to be forgiven, the only way that they can spend eternity in your presence. I pray they will understand that need and that they would make that decision today. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is alive, he's seated at your right hand, and that we will see him someday face to face and spend eternity in your presence. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.